Pastor Brian. Thought during that prayer we were going to pray for child litigation for a moment, but I'm glad it was dedication. So, I know. Well, as we start this morning, I want to start with a question. I like to do this many times as we start because I want you to kind of know where we're going, and I want you to have some thought process or some personal investment, I guess, in what we're going to say today. So I'm going to ask you this question. I'm not looking for a raise of hands. I want you to ask yourself this question. What is the church? If someone came up to you and said, what is the church? How would you answer the question? It might be a lot of different things that are involved in that answer, but if you're trying to narrow it down, what would the church be? The people, okay. That's the correct answer. Very good. So, we'll see you back next week. Okay, so now the punchline's gone. I'm going to just have to fill the rest of the time here. No, for real. Yes, it's the people. But I find it interesting that even me, as your pastor, get caught up in the idea that the church is a place. It's almost impossible to not think of church as a place, as an address, a location. When people say, what church do you belong to? You'll say, you know, oh, I belong to Hillcrest Church over on, you know, East 26th Street somewhere. And I think that church being a place or identified as a place is probably the number one incorrect answer that people have when they ask the question, what is church? In Matthew 16, Jesus tells Peter this. He says, I am going to build my church on this rock, right? So that's one of the things that Jesus says. He sets up the church. When he first introduces it, he says, I'm going to build the church. So it's something that Christ is building. And he says, I'm going to build it on this rock. There's a lot of speculation as to what the rock means. A lot of people believe that the rock, which translated in Greek is Petros, and Petros is like Peter's name, and so the idea is that maybe he's building on a Peter. That's where the Pope image comes from, that the church is built on Peter, and the Pope is in a line of Peter. But Jesus probably used not the Greek word, but the word kepha. A kepha is another word for rock, but it means foundation. And so you kind of have two different camps. Some people say, oh no, Jesus said he's going to build a rock on Peter. Others say, no, he's building a rock on a foundation, which is the gospel and the message and the truth of who Jesus is. So depending on which camp you're in or the way that you understand that text, I'm more one that leans to that Jesus is talking about a foundation that he's building his church on. But still, the church is the key piece of it. The foundation being the gospel, but it's the church that Jesus is building. So, if Jesus is building the church, what exactly is the church? But when we look again at the language that Jesus used, when he was talking about the church, he was talking about a Greek word called the ecclesia. Okay? I've got that here on the... this is how we write it in English, but the ecclesia. Now, what the ecclesia is it wasn't a religious word. It wasn't a word that meant church to them like what you and I hear the word church to mean. Ecclesia was a secular word, a word that was used in normal society. In fact, it was a judicial word. It was a word that was used when you had a gathering of people, like a jury or those that were hearing some kind of a judicial proceeding, and they would have an ecclesia, a gathering. And so Jesus is using this word ecclesia to explain a gathering of people that are obviously followers of Christ. So it's just a gathering of people. And so what Jesus says, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my gathering, on this rock or on this foundation. The church is not a building. It's a gathering. And it's a gathering of people who are followers of Christ. And I think that we need to understand that if the church really is not a building or an address or denomination or any of those kinds of things, but it is a gathering of people, we need to understand, first of all, that it's universal. In other words, everywhere that people gather as followers of Christ, that is a church. So there's other churches in town, but they're not different churches. They're all the same church under Christ. They have different labels to them or names, or they might emphasize different things, certain things differently, but they're one together as a gathering. We just, you know, in Sioux Falls, you can't gather everyone under one roof. And so there's different churches, but all one gathering for Christ. I think if we're going to realize that that's what a church is, then we have to also realize that every single time the Scripture talks about the church, the Scriptures are talking to us. And I don't just mean us as a gathering, but us as individuals. Because a gathering is a gathering that's made up of individuals. And so when the Scriptures are telling what the church is and what the church is to do, that's really saying to me personally, Doug, this is what you are to do. Or insert your name. It's what you're to do. And as all of us are doing those individual things of being the church, we become the church together. But we get this mindset that we kind of detach and we say, oh no, the church is a part of doing that. And we somehow detach ourselves from it. And we need to realize that every instruction for the church is also an instruction for us as individuals. And so what I want to do is I want to explore that a little bit. And ask ourselves a question, how are we doing it being the church? And are we the church that Jesus had in mind when he built it? There are a lot of things that the church is supposed to be, and the Scripture talks about many. And I want to highlight just a few of them. I've got about six that I want to highlight this morning, and I want to hit them in kind of quick succession here. But the first one that you come across, and maybe is the most important role of the church, is to spread the message of Jesus to the world. That was Jesus, the great commandment, the great commission, is to go into all the world and to let the world know about Christ. The problem is, again, we institutionalize this command and we think that it's some job of the church. So we come together and maybe we devise a program, and as long as that program is doing that, then we feel like as a church, as an institution church, that we are fulfilling this thing, when what it means is each one of us needs to be actively a part of spreading the gospel to the world around us. That means to your neighborhood and to your friends and your family and your sphere of influence. We come together and maybe do a different kind of emphasis together on this, but we need to be doing it individually as well. That's the only way that the church, the ecclesia, the gathering, will be able to do it, is if each one of us are also doing it. So this is an issue for each of us. Another part of what the church is to teach biblical truth to each other. Now, we are all to study the Scriptures. There's an instruction in the Bible about the Bereans who really tested the Scriptures. And as people taught, they examined what was taught. And they determined the truth that was in those teachings. And so though God may call certain ones to teach, really all of us are responsible for the learning environment and what we learn, and also our teaching of that to others. That we can't just be spoon-fed and believe everything that we're told, but we have to test and we have to examine. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Another thing that the Scriptures tell us is that we are to honor one another. Now, honor is a unique word. I'm not sure we always understand what honor means. When we say that we're to honor our mother and father, I'm not sure what that means to you, especially if you've had an experience where a mother and father has not been maybe the best example. So what is honoring? Honoring is something we're to do regardless of the relationship of the person or regardless how they're responding to us. And to honor is the biblical word tameo, which I have up there, tameo. And it means to prize or to fix evaluation upon, by implication to revere. And if you're going to revere, really, if I'm going to boil this down, it means treating one another respectfully because we value them highly. Okay, so that's how you honor one another. You treat respectfully because you value them highly. In Romans 12:10, it says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other, in valuing each other highly. So you see, even if you have parents that you're supposed to honor, but you had a bad experience, it doesn't mean that you have to do what they say. It doesn't mean that you have to fake some kind of relationship with them. But it does mean that you need to treat them respectfully and value them highly. A lot of cultures get this better than we do here in the States. There are other cultures where when senior citizens come into the room, people stand, and honoring those that have gone before them, those that have paved the way for the life that they have, those that have wisdom beyond their years, that have experience beyond their experience, and there's an honoring mentality. I think we do that in some ways, but certainly not as much as other cultures. But here in the church, we are to honor one another. We're to respect one another and hold each other highly as a result of our honor for each other. A fourth one is to encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing." Encourage each other and build each other up. Each one of us needs to be the voice of encouragement for the others that are sitting around us. And you'll find something very interesting in all of these things that I'm sharing this morning, is that the Scriptures tell us to do them here first, and when we get it right here, then we'll be able to do it to the world. But it requires us to first get it here. This is the training ground. This is where we learn to do it. This is where we trial and error, which we all do. But this is where we need to get it first. And once we figure it out here, we're going to be able to do it to the world. But we need to encourage each other. If you have children that have been going to various ministries and programs here, as a parent, it's important that you're encouraging those that are pouring into your children. You know, the Sunday school workers or the youth leaders or whoever it might be, they should be getting a note of encouragement from you every once in a while. I tell you, as someone who's serving, it's important to be encouraged. It's that shot in the arm sometimes that you need to kind of get over that next hump. But encouragement also means to come alongside each other when times aren't good. You know, I think of even in our own church family this last week, Dean and Burke Perry. Burke lost his mother, and Nancy Howard, her mother, passed away, and they had funeral services this last week. Part of encouraging them is coming alongside them and loving them, helping them. It's bringing food to them. It's praying for them. It's being that word of encouragement. We all need that. You need to know that there are people out there that care about you, and that encouragement is so important, especially in times of difficulty. But encouragement even goes farther than those things. Encouragement also becomes accountability. That means that you love someone enough to encourage them to stay on the right path. And if they're swaying and they're going a different direction, they're choosing things that aren't the way that God wants them to go, or making decisions that are poor decisions, it's encouraging them to the right path out of love and out of concern for them. So encouragement is a big, wide swath. Encouraging those that are serving, encouraging those that are hurting, and encouraging each other through accountability to stay on the right path and continue to follow Christ with our lives. A fifth one is to be kind and compassionate with one another. In Ephesians 4:32, a direct verse to the church says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." We should always treat each other with gentleness, kindness. We should always allow grace to guide our hearts and our actions and our conversations. We need to remember the golden rule that God has given us, that we are to do unto others as what? We have them do unto us. And we always think of that in a positive light, and I want you to look at it in a negative light, okay? This is the negative light for me of looking at that golden rule. You're probably going to blow it. I know I'm going to blow it. And some of those mistakes or some of those choices may even be willful choices. And if you're going to blow it and you're going to come to terms with that, how do you want the people sitting around you right now to treat you when you fall short? You want them to shun you? You want them not to talk to you? You want them to tell you you're not welcome when you make a mistake? That is the exact way we need to treat others when they make a mistake. It's being a person that's kind and compassionate with each other. Be tender-hearted and forgiving. And the important part of that is just as God through Christ has forgiven you. See, we forgive not because it's just the right thing to do, but because it's what's been shown to us. Every one of us are in a miserable mess. Every one of us do not deserve the love of God or the forgiveness of Christ. But He has given it to us free for us to receive, and He asks us to give that to others. So it's because of Christ's forgiveness and his love he shows us, we're just supposed to show that to others. It's supposed to inspire us to it. The last one I want to share with you, and I think it's probably the most important role of the church inwardly, is to love one another. You'll hear this more times than just about anything else in the Scriptures. And 1 John 3:11 says, "This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another." To love biblically is to be willing to sacrifice yourself, your wants, and your desires for the sake of another person. That is very, very difficult to do. And the Scriptures will tell us again and again that this is to happen in the church, and when it happens in the church, then we'll be able to do it to the world. But if we can't figure out how to love each other here, there's no way we can love the world. In fact, Jesus goes so far as he says that the world will know that you are Christians by the love that you have for each other. In other words, it's your love that will show the world the truth of Christ. And if you can't love here, the world will not see this as evidence of Christ and will not be drawn to this. And I think that's one of the biggest problems we have in the church today, globally, is that the world out there knows that what happens in here are some of the worst and ugliest things that ever get said and done to people. And they need to see something different. And we need to take personal responsibility in that. That what they see in us should inspire them to be drawn to Christ. The gathering, the ecclesia of Christ followers today, especially in America, don't do so well at this. The papers are filled with the fights and the terrible things that are said and done to each other, suing each other, slandering each other. And when this kind of fighting happens in the church, it causes division, and division creates disunity. And the world is not interested or persuaded to believe in Christ when those that say they are devoted to him treat their own kind worse than others do in the world. We are to love one another. Now, God also calls the church something very interesting. Aside from an ecclesia, a gathering, he calls the church the body of Christ. Is a very strange image. When you start to understand this image of what it means to be the body of Christ, it starts to make a lot more sense how the church isn't a building or an address or an institution, but it's individuals. And Paul does a great job of sharing what this illustration looks like in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to encourage you to turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start at verse 12, and I want to quickly walk you through what this body of Christ looks like. This illustration. He's going to explain here in a moment that the church is God's hands and God's Christ's feet and his mouth in the world, the body of Christ. And as a result, we as an ecclesia, as a gathering, are to be doing the same work that Christ would do if he were here in our shoes. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12, says this: "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we will all share the same Spirit." So here Paul is showing us that we are all different in our lives. We're not carbon copies of each other, not even in Christ. We're not cookie cut, but we're different. But in the church, we are all one. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what cultural distinctives there might be out there. It doesn't matter how much money you make or what job you have or what kind of power position you might have. It doesn't even matter what side of the river you grew up on. What matters is that you are united as one in Christ. And all of your different backgrounds kind of make a cornucopia or a calico stitchwork of the uniqueness of our individuality. But we are one together. And that's what's so beautiful about this image of the body that Paul is starting with here. Verse 14, he goes on to say, "Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' it doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Now, it's a little bit comical, I think, the way that he's going about this. But he wants us to know that we are not the same. We have different roles and different ways that we interact. And God is the one that puts this body together, and he's given each one of us a specific role to play in the body. Now, I don't know what part you are, but each one of us has a unique part to play. And it's important that we are all engaging and being a part of the body and doing the part that God has called us to do. I want to say something to you today, and I want this to be encouragement to you, okay? So if you hear this differently than encouragement, you're not hearing what I'm saying, okay? This is encouragement. If you come here every week and do not participate, you are not a part of the body. And we desperately need you. If you come every week and you just sit here and take from what's being shared, that's wonderful on so many levels. But you're also just an observer. Because the body of Christ, everybody has a role in it. Everybody has a skill set, a gift that God has given them. And the scriptures tell us that he gave us that gift for service in the body. And if we're not using it in the body, then the body is not complete. And we're without an arm. Or if you're the ear, we're without the ear. And we are incomplete, and we are not fulfilling everything that God is calling us to do because we don't have all the parts here. It would be no different than if I came over to your house and you said, hey, I need some help moving this piano. You know, you'd look at me and you'd say, what are you, about 155? A little north of that. But could, Pastor Doug, maybe you could help me move the piano. And I'd say, I'd love to, but I don't have any arms. He said, you're not much use to me without arms. I know. I want to move this piano. The need is there to move the piano. But I don't have the arms for it. And it could be because the arms just have not decided to join the body, and they're just sitting on the sidelines observing. And I want you to know that no matter where it is that you're at in your life, no matter what it is you're doing for work, no matter what stage you are with kids and how busy life is and the hecticness of it all, we need you. We're incomplete without you. We're in desperate need of us all uniting together and doing the work of the body and being truly the ecclesia, the gathering that comes together as the body of Christ and goes and serves in our world, however that may be. It could be that the thing that God has called you to do, because I know that's the number one excuse, is, well, I don't know what that thing is. Well, I don't know exactly for you either. It might have something to do with what you're doing 9 to 5. Maybe that service or that role or that skill set is something that could be used within the church. I know some of you would say, oh, no way. If it is, I'm out. I'll never come back again if that's it, because I can't do that any more than my 9 to 5. Well, that's fine. Maybe it's a hobby that you have or some other passion you have, or maybe even something God has been planting in your mind or in your ear or in your heart for years, and you've always wondered, should I, could I, would the resources be there for it? I want to tell you that however it is that God has you to plug in here, we will make a way for it. Because we need it, and we're incomplete without it. You are a very important part of the body. We need you. God needs you to do this. And our community desperately needs it. Because his church is incomplete without you. Verse 18, Paul goes on. He says, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. God is the one who chooses what parts each one of us are in this body. How we fit together and how we work together. And we are to embrace every single person in the body on an equal level, to see their contribution as valuable and as necessary as the next person. It requires all of us, and no matter how small or how large the task is that you do, they are equally needed, they are equally valuable, because they are each a part of the body of Christ, and without it, we are incomplete. I think when it comes down to the brass tacks of it, when I go to people and I say, how come you're not How come you're not plugging in? You know, I might hear, schedules. We all have tough schedules. We all have busy lives and families we're trying to run and things we've got to go from point A to point B. But, you know, one of them says, well, no one's ever asked me. As if you're waiting for this golden invitation to show up in the mail, you know, and it's like you're off the hook until the invitation comes. So here it is. Pastor Doug Bartell personally invites every single one of you to join the body of Christ and to get plugged in. I need you. The others sitting around you need you. And this community desperately needs you. If you don't know how to plug in, come ask me and say, I have no idea how to plug in, and we'll help you. Talk to Pastor Ben, Pastor Brian, one of the elders, a leader around here. Goodness, someone's signing up kids at the kids' check-in or filling up coffee and say, hey, you seem to know what you're doing around here. I need help. We will get you plugged in. If you have an idea, we will do everything we can to resource that idea. If you have a ministry idea, we will do everything we can to help that become a reality. We desperately, desperately need you. Verse 22. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts that do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. And we could spend a long time on these verses. There's a lot that's being said in here. But I guess I would reduce it or simplify it to say this, that maybe you have a visual role that you serve in the church. Maybe you're a director of a department or a team leader or maybe a teacher of some sort. But I want you to know that doesn't have any more of a unique or special or valuable part of what's happening here as someone that has a role or like a volunteer that helps with finances that no one ever sees, or cutting checks or balancing the checkbook. None of you may ever know the name of that person, but that role and that job and that task is just as important as any upfront responsibility. You might be more noticeable on a worship team or a small group leader, or you may be more behind the scenes like our facility team who helps clean and maintain this building. Each part is important, each part is unique, and each part is necessary. There's no favoritism and no special recognition because of the kind of role or who you are. We're all needed together. And the final verses, verse 25, says, this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So, how are we doing at being the church? The answer to this question off of our teaching today is very personal, because it means how are you doing? And depending on how you're doing will determine how we are doing collectively as the ecclesia. But how are you doing at being the church? Your role, your responsibility. I don't want you at all to hear condemnation from me today. But I want you to hear encouragement. I want you to be inspired, to be the best that you can possibly be, and to let the vision that God has given you and your creativity run wild. I want you to be the best you can be in the body. And I want you to be able to, as a part of the body, to be able to celebrate what God is doing here, what He's doing in our community, and through the efforts of the body of Christ, and not just here in this ecclesia or this gathering, but all of the gatherings that together are one body together. As your pastor and the one that God has called to lead this ecclesia or this gathering, I'd like to make a little assessment today as to how we're doing. And I'd like to put forth a challenge for us as well. A few areas for us to work on. One would be the area of membership. Membership is not a biblical mandate, but it's a way that individuals communicate to the other individuals in the gathering that I'm on board with this. That, you know, I am committed to this. My resources, my energy, my service will happen here. That's what membership means to us. It means that when business meetings come around, you have a vote. You have a say-so because you've committed to being a part of this. If you're not a member, we need you. We need you for decision-making. We need you for service. And people have all these reasons why they don't become members. I don't understand it. But we need you as a member. And if you are a member here at Hillcrest, we need you at the business meetings. Our business meetings have, you know, 35, 45 people at them, and there should be 200, 250 or more. It's your responsibility. And it's my expectation, if you are a member, that you are at the business meetings, because we need your voice. We need your mind. We need what you have to offer. If you don't want to do that, then you shouldn't be a member. But membership is us coming together and uniting together and working together. Membership is an area that we need to be growing on and doing a better job at. It helps us reach our community. It helps reach our community with God's love as we work together on things. And we need every single one of you. Another area that I would say we need to work on is the area of serving our community. Yes, serving our community. This might be a shock for some of you. I think there are things that many of us do individually. You know, maybe you blow snow for your neighbor, or, you know, you help out someone this way, or you buy them some groceries. These are wonderful things, and they're a part of being a follower of Christ and should be a part of every one of our lives. But there are also things that we need to be doing collectively together. There's ways that we're serving others in our own lives, but the ecclesia, the gathering, needs to come together and serve together. You need to be rubbing shoulders with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 different others of this ecclesia and serving in the community. On Wednesday night, there should be 200 people here going out and serving throughout the community, because we want to do this together, and it's valuable and it's important to us. We should have more teachers than we currently have positions for, trying to find other ways to plug in our teachers. We should have 50 people willing to come paint the sanctuary when a sign-up shows up. The staff and the other leaders here do a lot of work at trying to provide the opportunities for service. But it requires your initiative. We will do all that we can to use your gifts, your talents, and your skills in a way that is best used for you and for the body. But it takes us stepping into it. Another area that I think we need to be working on is the area of trusting one another. There is a seed of mistrust that tends to show up now and then, not just here at Hillcrest, but in churches around the country and probably around the world. The motives and intentions of others are assumed and not always for the best. And this seed can grow in a church. And it grows when we don't adhere to the commands to loving one another, honoring one another, and being kind and compassionate. We need to remember that each person here is doing the best they can to follow Christ, and we need to give grace to each other along the way. The last area I'd say that we need to work on is the area about sharing about Christ. We need to do a better job of reaching out, and not with church programs, but us personally, individually, sharing our faith with others. Inviting people to come to church might be a great way in order to do that. Sharing your faith with neighbors. It doesn't have to be a soapbox kind of an issue, but allow your relationship with Christ, the relationship you have with Him, not be a secret. And when situations come up, Christ will give you opportunities to share that maybe there's something about Christ that can help them in their situation. The great ways to start is inviting someone, and also just not letting your faith be a secret in your workplace or the places where God has put you. And I want to share also a couple areas I think we're doing a great, great job in. I think we're doing a phenomenal job in loving our community. Supporting Cleveland, Powerhouse Tutoring Center, Backpack Buddies, Adoptions, our Sudan Initiative, the Alpha Center, Children's Inn, Furniture Mission, the Banquet, St. Francis House, VOA Thrift Store, and the list goes on and on and on. These organizations that we have reached out to love are better off because Christ has impacted us and we let that impact them. And that is a beautiful thing, and that is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Hillcrest is Christ's hands and feet to this community. And I am proud as your pastor to be a part of it and to see you working and striving in this area. Because as He loves us, we take that and love others with it. Now, even though I talked about serving in our community on things to work on, I think we're also doing a great job at serving through this loving, but also serving each other. We have so many people who are faithfully serving through teaching and leadership and care and hospitality and you name it. They are committed people, and Hillcrest, the ecclesia, would not be able to do the things that we do without them. They're committed. And I want to encourage you to please thank them and encourage them in their service for the way that they serve you or the way that they serve your family. Encouragement is always welcome. It's an incredible shot in the arm. The last thing I'll share on areas I think that we're doing good in is in our area of teaching. Whether it be on Sunday morning or classes that we teach around here or small groups or leadership courses or the weekly devotional maybe that you pick up each week, Hillcrest does a great job of teaching, and not only teaching but providing follow-up opportunities where you can take that teaching and put it into practical application of serving. So it's not just learning about what Christ wants us to do, but having the opportunity to put it into action. This church is God's church, and we are the body of Christ, uniquely and individually put together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to close our service with a song. It really goes off of what Christ was saying, is that the world will know that we are Christians by our love for each other. And we're going to close with a song. They will know we are Christians by our love. Will you please stand and join us as we get ready to sing this song?
By our love.
this place today, it's my hope that we are the body of Christ and that we do a better job individually and collectively at being the church together. I love each one of you. And each one of us are at different places in our faith walk and in our journey, and that's okay. I want to inspire you as your pastor to take that next step, getting involved and plugged in. And for those of you that are doing so much around here, hear from me. Thank you. You're a great example to the rest of us, and you are a wonderful example to our community. We need to continue to strive together. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. May the love that you have given us, which we do not deserve, spur us on to love others. And may we be willing to give that love to others that they do not deserve, because you have given us love that we do not deserve. Help us to come together as your body. Help each one of us find our spot and our place that you've called us to. And as we unite together under that, may you get all the glory and all the honor for what happens through work and the ministries and the efforts, because we are your hands and feet. We are your body. We love you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.